To see each and every one of you today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Hopefully it doesn't take you a long time to find it. Genesis chapter number 1. Just a reminder, we're going to be having where we all get together and eat after the second service. So between my first service and Pastor Unger's second service, we'll have a 10-minute break, and then we'll come in and have our second service, and we should be eating around 12:15, so everybody's invited to that. All right, I have a lot to go through, so we'll just jump right into the sermon today. Now, as you're turning, we've discussed the two trees, two families, two fathers. Recently, we realized that God created us to reflect Him, to depend on Him, and to submit to Him. And we discovered that although we have freedom to choose, we have no freedom of the consequences of those choices. And because man chose to be his own God, he was separated from his only source of life. He was in a complete bondage to Satan and under the wrath of God. However, because of the love of God, he would descend to man and offer through mercy and grace one singular deliverer so that man would be brought back into an eternal relationship with him. We applied this thought to there are two fathers and two families. Therefore, we are born in one family through Adam, and we must be reborn into another family through Christ. Also, one family brings condemnation, that in Adam, while the other family brings eternal life, that is through Christ. I want to explain this, and please, if you've gone to church for a while in your life and you say, this is very simple, well, I'm checking over these foundations in my own life, and God has really helped me through this. We need to know in depth the foundation of our belief system, all right? We need to understand. If you want a translation for those that don't speak English, it's right out in the foyer on that white desk, and it will be very helpful for you to grab those if you need one. So, sorry, there's so many. There's for such a small church, we sure do have different people groups in here that different them reading it in your mother tongue is so much nicer, even though I have to depend on word because I don't have the gift of tongues. So as we look at that and we understand this, we understand that God is here to be with us, to help us, to give us an opportunity to choose his one and only way by which we can have a relationship with him. And that we can have an eternal relationship with him. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at God in creation and discovered that through creation, God revealed himself as orderly, as consistent, as purposeful. We applied these truths to the reality that God has offered those in his families, because they are new creations in Christ, perfect gift. Meaning, just like his first creation was perfect, so now this new creation that God offers through Jesus Christ is perfect and unable to be improved upon. Trusting in the deliverer alone is the only means by which you can have this new birth that has a new creation within you. Nothing else is accepted. Nothing else is perfect. You cannot perfect the work of Christ through your own good works, is what I'm trying to say. The believer, then, is complete, needing nothing more in his Christian life. I was listening to one pastor, and he was talking about, this week, he was talking about people saying there's a second blessing, and he said, the second blessing I received after my salvation is to realize how much I got in my first blessing and salvation. And he goes, and the third blessing was to realize even more how much I got in the first blessing of salvation. So he went back and he described, when you dig deep and you understand what you are in Christ, that's enough. That's more than enough. Because the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everlasting, self-existent God did the work for us. This week I'd like to look at the creation of Adam and when applying this to Adam and Christ for the believer. So we can therefore make three conclusions about how God created us. And when I say Adam, I'm talking about mankind. And when I say mankind, I'm talking about man and woman equaling mankind. Okay? He created us as mankind to reflect Him, to depend on Him, and to submit to Him. Now, all of you know that I heavily use establish. There's two things that I feel the most fulfilled in my responsibility of being pastor. First is preaching. Second is Bible studies with families. All right? I love doing those two things. That's what fulfills Pastor James, those two things. And I really don't think that we can improve on the tool of establish. So I am preaching the highlights of establish for many, many weeks. And hopefully God uses it in your life. So I got these from my friend Dave Wright and his establish, and we're just going to preach through them. So we as new creations in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ, and I have been renewed for a deep relationship with God. Now, we were made when we were created to reflect Him. How, you might ask? Well, in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, we read this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. Mankind was made to be the only part of God's creation that would enjoy relationships similar to what He was within the Trinity from eternity past. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have experienced from eternity past, and I know I'm using time statements and eternity statements, but I don't know how else to say it. So from eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have lived in perfect community, communion, and submission to one another. Okay? They've lived in perfect harmony throughout all of eternity. Being created in God's image and likeness doesn't refer to our body. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. To be created in His image and likeness is to be created with a spirit and soul. Now understand, the second part of the Trinity took upon Himself body. All right, we'll discuss that later. But we're just looking at the thought of God being a spirit right now. Our bodies simply contain and reveal the real inner us. And as we think about that, we understand Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Matthew 10, 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And then in Luke 1, 46 through 47, we say, "And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is this discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts." Going back to verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Both the man and women were created to be made in the image of God, and then in a marriage relationship to produce other image bearers and to fulfill this earth with his image. That was God's plan for us. May I quickly say that a house of Christians yielding themselves to the inclinations or directions of the Spirit is obeying the command to replenish the earth with the image of God. Both the husband and the wife play vital roles in obeying of this command. If we could have families that surrendered as Christians to the direction of the Spirit within their homes, we would have homes of harmony through anything that God allowed us to go through as homes. But it takes two people becoming one body. And that body relationship is more important than selfish desires. And it ceases to be about me when I get married, and it becomes about us in that relationship and what's best for that relationship. In a church, it ceases to be about you, and it becomes about the body of local believers coming together and doing what's best to reflect God's image in this place to each other and then out in the world that we're called to go out into. Now, how are we doing with that? Well, as we yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit as Christians, he will give us the power to obey his will concerning this matter. Let's flip over to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what do we see here in creation of man? We see God breathing his life into his formation of dirt and man becoming a living soul. Man is spiritually made alive, and the dictation of God is what provided the ability of the inner man to reflect him. Notice the detail of formation of the dust was God's breath that gave it life. God breathed into them. He projected one's breath. God's blowing the breath of life into Adam. God taking what is himself, and since he's infinite, he can never lose. So when he gives you something, it's not like he's lost something. Does everybody understand that? Probably not. But I don't know how else to explain it better. So he breathed part of himself into that dust and dirt that he created. So what does that mean? Well, that man has God's life at that point living within him, giving him life. Now, that's a powerful thought. We can have everything in order, and we can do things, everything in order, and have this great system in place and have these great ideas, but without God breathing into it, without God sending his Spirit upon it, we have nothing that will please God. Now, I think a passage that gives much light to this topic is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. So we'll try to go to Ezekiel. It's an Old Testament prophet. It's after Lamentation and before Daniel, if that helps you at all. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 1 through 10. This is a recording of Ezekiel's vision. All right, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So they're dead. Okay? They're not. Corruption has had its full effect on these bones. Everybody understand that? They're dead. They're dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answer, O Lord God, thou knowest. What a good answer. Wasn't that a good answer? I'm going to let you decide that one, God. I'm going to plead the fifth on this and let you answer this for me. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, this prophecy wasn't foretelling, it was forthtelling. It was what God had told him to tell to these bones. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and ye will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, say to the Son of Man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the fourth winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, of course, we know that this is primarily speaking of when God comes to enter his kingdom one day, he will raise Israel back to their former glory. But we can also make a secondary application that when God brings his breath of life, it brings life to things that are dead. All right? So does everybody understand? God is bringing life to that which was dead. Notice, by God's word, which is the means by which his wind is blown, God created life to the lifeless bones. I also know he reflects himself in us through giving life to us. Genesis 2:7 says, into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, God gave his life so that man could reflect him. God created people to think, reason, and plan similar to himself. God created people to feel deeply and take pleasure in many things similar to himself. God created people to evaluate, decide, and act similarly to himself. God created us as images, as representations of the original. Though we are not little gods, we are God's crowning act of creation. We are made in his image to be visible reflections of what he is like and to represent him on earth, that our lives might shine forth his glory. When he created Adam, he put into himself his very essence. Now, Adam did not become equal to God. Adam became a representation, made in a likeness, and not to the perfection of the original, right? But containing what was in the original. Now, this is very powerful. God gave Adam his very life. We must also remember that to refuse God's life would bring judgment. Haggai 1:9 says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow, same word used to breath of life, blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. So what is happening? God said, hey, build back the temple. And what did they do? they went and did everything besides what God told them to do. And God blew judgment. They're like, we make all these plans. We put all this effort into things, but there's no life to it. There's no life to my dreams. Well, maybe there's no life to your dreams because God has a different will for you. And if you would yield to God's direction in your life, he'd blow life on that. Not only did God create us to reflect him, he also created us to depend on him. Genesis 2:7-9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God did not make a world that was broken and insufficient for man's needs. No, his creation was perfect, faultless, and made with the ability to provide man with perfect, thriving environment. A perfect, thriving environment is what God placed Adam and Eve into. God knew that man would be faced with a choice because God is love, and therefore God dictates the true nature of love, and the true nature of love is choice. But God laid out his desire and what it was that Adam would do to not just survive in the garden, but to thrive in the garden. God wasn't just giving Adam stuff. He was showing Adam that he was the source of all things. Because of this, Adam could thrive in his relationship with God as he depended on God for all things. God desires to bless with abundance and overflow in our lives. God longs for us to follow him. He's not just giving us stuff to buy us off. He's providing for us, providing for Adam to realize there's no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously, we know who they were. Adam didn't. But to know that he could totally depend on his creator in everything. And his creator would give him not just little, but would help him thrive in his direction for his life. God's provision was plentiful and amazing. All that man was need was found in God's provision to man. Without man's total dependence on God, man would not be living out God's purpose for him in creation. Not only did God create us to reflect him and depend on him, but he also created us to submit to him. Genesis 2:7-8, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Form means fashioned, shaped. So God had a form, fashion, and shape that was made for man, and then he breathed life into that. God's fashioning man from the dust of the ground shows that he has purpose for man. He has a plan for man. He has a plan for mankind. He has a direction for mankind. Last week, we read Psalms 139:16. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book, all my members were written, which is continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What does that mean? God sees perfectly the path of our life, and he has a plan that, if yielded to, will bring out the greatest benefit for our life for his glory. God didn't just fashion you to bring all this evil upon us. He fashioned us to submit to him. Why? Because a man that submits to God, God can show his greatest love to. When you refuse to submit to God, then you bring down punishment. Why? Because God is life, and all that are not found in him is death. Why do we have such hard lives? Because we refuse to submit to God's direction. It's not God's fault. It's our decision. God had a purpose in all the creation. God didn't ask Adam his opinion, but rather did what according to God was right. Adam belonged to his creator, not to himself. You know, we're starting to learn as parents that kids just need direction sometimes. They don't need to put their advice into everything. They need to be told sometimes this is what's safe, this is what's right, because mom and dad love you, we're going to walk alongside of you and help you through the difficult time, but we know what's best for you. How much to an infinite greater sense does God have the right to say, I don't need your opinion, I'm all knowing. So some of these false religions that say they can demand God, who do we think we are? We can demand God, really? He needs us to tell him what's best for us? Yeah. Genesis 2:15 through 17 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now remember, who just declared this creation in Genesis 1:31 to be very good? Man or God? God did, right? So if God declares something to be perfectly good, what is it? It's perfectly good. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's perfect. So therefore, choice was perfectly within the character of God to create. So when people say, why did God give man the choice to choose? Because God knows what love looks like. And love looks like the ability to choose. Adam would be a steward or caretaker of God's creation. God gave him responsibility, and as his creator and owner, he had authority to expect obedience. But keep in mind that God loved Adam and desired only the best for Adam, for him. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Adam was to rule over and subdue the earth, thus representing God as owner. Adam was to submit to God in his rule, thus acknowledging God as his owner. Adam was to enjoy freedom within his responsibility, but was to keep himself under God's authority, thus glorifying God as owner. In any place that we have in life, any place that we've been given dominion over, fathers, we don't have that dominion in and of ourselves over our home. We need to follow Jesus and God and look to him to direct us in that dominion, or we'll mess everything up. Government rulers need to look to God in the direction of how to take care of their dominion that God has placed them in. And when they're not looking to God, we don't obey, because we obey God rather than man. We learn that God created us to reflect him, to depend on him, to submit to him. We've already noted that God as absolute owner, perfect ruler. We've noted these other characteristics, that God is the source and sustainer of all life. God is the provider who wants us to thrive. God is always loving in perfect wisdom. Someone has said, when God wanted to create trees, he spoke to the dirt. When God wanted to create fish, he spoke to the sea. When God wanted to create man, he spoke only to himself. Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. If you remove a tree from soil, it will die. If you remove a fish from water, it will die. Likewise, when mankind is disconnected from God, he dies. We are created to live connected to God. Our life roots grow in the soil of his life. Soil without a tree is still soil, but a tree without soil is nothing. Water without fish is still water, but fish without water is nothing. Likewise, God without man is still God, but man without God is nothing. He's the source of our life. He's the sustainer of our life. When we remember God created us to reflect him, to depend on him, to submit to him, we realize that this also applies to our new creation in Christ. As we realize that this new creation in Christ, believers are positionally perfect and unable to be improved upon, and also complete, requiring nothing more. Remember, there must be a distinction between position and practice. Remember that our position means who we are in Christ. It's a completed work, but our practice still falls short of God's holy perfection. Only as we yield to the Spirit's work, as it works within us, are we transformed to become more and more like God's Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." This is the process of our sanctification. Though we will discuss our practice, or our sanctification as believers, the emphasis of this sermon series is the believer's position in Christ. We spend so much time looking at our practice, we forget about the means in life by which we can have that practice. We totally neglect our position in Christ. The one that has breathed himself into us, has created our new life, and we forget to totally depend on him in our practice and to allow his advocate that is sent to us to teach us about him to order and direct our lives so that we can be the correct image bearer of the life of God within us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The security in Christ that we have as believer first is this: I have a new father and I belong to a new family. Eternal life and eternal blessing are now mine in Christ. Second, I am a new creation in Christ. My spirit, like the original creation, is perfect and complete. Through working with Dave and Establish, he shared these two testimonies that two believers gave to him. Several times within a few days, it came to mind that I am a failure. After a while, I thought about what I had been taught and Establish. My identity is that I am a child of God. That puts such a different perspective on who I am. I am a failure is not one of the things. I am in Christ. I am a failure must be a lie from Satan that has shaped my life for many years. The thought that I am a failure does not come to mind as often anymore. But when it does, I remind myself that it's not who I am. I am a child of God. You stop here. When you have performance-based Christianity, you always fall short unless it's connected to your position in Christ. And you feel like a failure every day of your life. Been there, done that, bought and burnt the t-shirt. Second testimony. Now when I read the New Testament starting in Romans, I think those letters are a reminder of who we are in Christ now. More than commandments or works. You must do this and you must do that. Was abolished when Christ died on the cross. It is now a reminder that you are becoming like Christ through the Holy Spirit. He gives the strength and power to overcome. To apply God's creation to Adam, we will turn to 1 Corinthians 15:45. So here this new creation that he's given through Christ is now going to be applied to us, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Here it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." How was Adam made a living soul? God breathed his life into him. "And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, quickening, remember, means life-giving. So the first Adam was made a living soul by the breath of God. He decided to be his own God and died and was cut off from his only source. Now, right from the beginning, God gives a promise in Genesis 3:15 that a seed, particular just from the woman, meaning virgin birth, would be given and would crush Satan's or the serpent's head. When that, let me put that down. When God made that promise, what did he say to us? He said, I'm going to take care of your rebellion. I'm going to take care of your hard-headedness. I'm going to take care of the problem you created. But you have to trust in my method, not your own, to have the problem reversed. And what was the only way? Through the deliverer. Through the deliverer and my good works. I'm dead. I'm cut off from my only source of life. I can produce nothing that God will accept. It's like me pouring pouring dirt and poison into water and mixing it so it fills all of the water's context and saying, water, change yourself so that I can drink you. Is the water able to change itself? No. Since we're from the first Adam, we are totally born corrupt, with no power within ourselves to change that. But God sent his son because of his love for us. We will make two applications to the thought of being a new creation in Christ. I have been made alive with Christ, and I have been renewed for a deep relationship with God through Christ. As a new creation in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, when God breathed life into Adam, he was breathing something of himself into Adam. Let's look at the parallel between God's creation of Adam and God's creation of the new life in the believer. Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 and 5, we read, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyles in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Adam was a lifeless body until God breathed his life into the body, formed in dirt. So the unbeliever needs God to breathe new life into them. Why? First, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. Second, they follow the ways of the world and Satan. Third, they were disobedient to God. Fourth, they gratified the desires of their sinful flesh. And finally, they deserve the wrath of God. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What was the nature of God's life-giving spirit? First, it was abounding in mercy. Mercy is compassion or active pity. He saw that we needed him. And it just wasn't like this mind thing like, oh, they need us. No, it was, they need me and I'm their only hope and I'm the only one that can take them out of the state that they will be in. I will act upon their need for me. It's like a mother with a baby that's hungry. She realizes the only way to take care of that baby's need is to feed it. So she acts upon the pity that she has for that child's hurt. So God saw us in our sin, and he acts upon the need that we have for him. Second, it was abounding, and God produced love that resulted in an outpouring of God's affection upon us. Why would God love us when we were his declared enemies by birth? It's not something. Look, you that have been parents for long enough realize when you're yielded to the Spirit, you have the ability to love each other regardless if they love you back, right? God doesn't love us because we love him first. God loves us because his nature is love. You can't earn the love of God. It's freely given. And because he loves us so much, when we yield by repentance and faith and total trust in his unmerited, undeserving, not able to earn favor, he pours it upon us in abundance. He pours his Spirit at our salvation in us, so that Spirit will reflect himself through us, so that we become rivers of living water coming out of us. That's God's love for us. Undeserved love. Could not buy his love. Therefore, there's nothing when God's love is accepted and given that I can do to lose it. Amen? God has given it to me freely. Oh, church, if we could realize the depths of this truth, it would be life-transforming for Bethel Baptist Church. It would be life-transforming for Pastor James, and it would be life-transforming for all of you out there. This is what happens when you leave your notes, you lose your place. Man, Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now when we're given the life-giving gift from God, we are more than just living beings. We are made spiritually alive to God. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, in who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Can you dethrone Christ? So if you're seated with Christ and you're able to be dethroned, who has to come with you? Come on now. You're seated with who? You're seated with Christ. You are in Christ. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Who are we in? We're in the one that won victory over death. Think about Ephesians passage. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised up with Christ. We are seated with Christ. The Christian has more than Adam. While it is true that God breathed life into both Adam and us, the spiritual life that believers have received is far greater than Adam's original gift of life. Adam was given the potential of forever life with God and had to decide whether or not he would remain in fellowship forever relationship. We, on the other hand, are born outside of a relationship with God and must choose whether or not we will enter into an eternal relationship with God. Once a believer has passed from death to life, there is no going back to death again. Believers are secure in Christ. We have made the choice of entering into an eternal relationship with God. Our spirit has been made new and has been eternally connected with God. And by his Spirit, he has come to live within us, never to leave. Notice how intricately bound the believer's life is in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 1:27, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:3-4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Every believer is spiritually alive in Christ. Here's a comparison. Those that are in Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Those in Christ, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation now. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No accusation can stand. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No separation from God. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a new creation in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ. Amen. Not only as a new creation, I have been made alive with Christ, but also I have been renewed for deep relationship with God. Remember in Genesis 1:26-27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that it creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Mankind's spirit enables conscious awareness of God and connects us to God. Mankind's soul enables conscious awareness of self and others. Mankind's spirit, our true nature that is either alive or dead to God. Mankind's soul, one unique personality distinguishing us from others. Mankind's spirit sets us apart from animals and angels. Mankind's soul allows us to think, feel, and make decisions on a deep level. The triune God has been connected throughout eternity past. He is self-existent, needing nothing. Yet he chose to invite people into the kind of relationship that he has always enjoyed with the Trinity. By this relationship, mankind could enjoy God and live out God's glory and character. They could experience wholeness, satisfaction, potential, significance, belonging, hope, and security. But we know that sin corrupts the whole of mankind's being, including their soul, mind, emotion, and will. From that point forward, Satan ruled with them, preventing them from living out their full potential. Christians, however, have more than Adam. We are born again. The Spirit of God indwells us, making us partakers of the divine nature of God. Adam and Eve could die spiritually. We cannot. Adam and Eve had spiritual life. We have eternal life. We have entered into an eternal relationship and have a potential to thrive in deep fellowship, which will one day be made perfect. Wow. We'll have to stop there. What am I saying here? Christian, God breathed his very life into you at the point of your salvation. And he did it for a purpose. He did it so that you could enter into deep relationship with him. You are positionally forever sealed by the work of Jesus Christ. And he gave you the potential right now to work out, not work for, But work out that's the fullness of your salvation. How do you do that? By continually gazing upon yourself and all your failures? By seeing how you get everything wrong? Or by acknowledging who He is and who you are in Him and who He's given to you to direct you and to advocate for you who you are through the Spirit of God? Jesus Christ advocates for us before the Father. When we mess up, Jesus Christ says, that has been paid by my blood, it's totally forgiven. The Holy Spirit advocates to us what we have in Jesus Christ. Let Him do His work to show you what you have in Christ. Yield to that. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. God, there was so much more to say, but I think in the time allowed, we said what we should have said. God, may this make a great desire in the hearts of people to find out who they are in You, to understand their position, and that their position unlocks through You the potential of deep fellowship with You. God, thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for our position that we have in You. In Jesus' name, amen.